are to be men of God.
Men's hearts have to be woken up.
As a father, my job is to make sure my children get to heaven.
I think the timing is absolutely right. I think that we're on the verge of an incredible renewal within our church.
Welcome to the King's Men, building up men in the mold of leader, protector, and provider.
I felt a real thirst to want to know about God.
Iron sharpens iron, men sharpen other men.
A part of man's natural calling is to protect society, to uphold the common good, to make a difference.
And now, here is your host, the co-founder and president of the King's Men, Mark Houck.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Welcome once again to the King's Men, a program about authentic masculinity. I am Mark Houck, your host, with you second and fourth Friday of the month right here at Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM on your dial in the Doylestown, Philadelphia area, also 1420 in the Coatesville, Chester County area. It's great to be back in the studio. I wasn't with you the fourth Friday because of July. I was doing a healing retreat for our men, Samson Retreat in Jersey. So I'm thankful to be back once again in the studio here on this feast day of St. Jane Frances de Chantal. Here we are, August 12th. And I thought today, I was praying about the program, what the Lord would have me say today, and what we'd want to talk about. And surprisingly, the inspiration that I got was to talk about death. So here we are on Friday. Always on Friday, we should meditate on the four last things, right? Death, judgment, heaven, hell. And certainly we remind ourselves of Christ's suffering on the cross. Good Friday, every Friday is a mini Good Friday, right? So we must ponder that as well. The saints tell us and teach us that we should ponder our death at least once a day. So let this be your pondering today on this program if you're going to stay tuned with us. I hope you do. There's a lot that the church has to say about death, and I think a lot of people are very confused about death. I think people, especially Catholics, don't understand what the church teaches about death. And perhaps it might be helpful to understand a little bit more what the catechism has to say, what the saints have said. And what I'd like to do in a very special way, since this is a manly show, and since this is all about masculine spirituality, I want to talk about saints that were men who died, and how they died, and how they prepared themselves, like St. Augustine, like St. Joseph, for death. John of the Cross had some things to say about it, had a lot to say about it. We also have the popes saying much about death, and we have wonderful saints like Francis of Assisi, and also wonderful books written, Thomas A. Kempis, Imitation of Christ, the Catechism actually quotes. So we're going to dive into that a little bit, but let's start with prayer. We'll start with St. Augustine's Prayer of the Holy Spirit, which is what we always pray, and Holy Spirit is often neglected in our prayer life, so let's invoke the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work, too, may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I always may be holy. Amen. We ask St. Augustine to pray for us. Of course, St. Jane Frances de Chantal to pray for us. St. Joseph to pray for us. And I do have my phone here because I want to pull up some things, and I just heard a little beep on my phone about Augustine's death. Now, when Augustine was dying, he wrote to Posidius, and he ordered, a friend of his, Posidius, he ordered those that the Psalms of David, which are especially penitential, be copied out. So he's lying on his deathbed, and he asked the penitential Psalms to be written out. I think there were five of them. There may have been seven, but I think there were five. But particularly the Psalm 51, David's psalm, have mercy on me, Lord, a sinner, right? According to thy steadfast love, for I know my transgression, my sin is ever before me. And of course, David goes into saying, create in me a new heart, Lord, a clean heart, restore to me, give me back your spirit, Lord. And this is things that he would pray as he was dying. As he was very weak, he would lie in bed, and he'd face the wall where the sheets of paper were, and he he'd gaze at them and he'd read them. And he would continually weep as he read. Possibly Psalm 130 might have been one of those psalms. I don't have, it is documented what those psalms were, but I don't know exactly off the top of my head what they were. I'd have to look them up. But I believe Psalm 130 was also one of those psalms. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. And so Augustine, as he's dying, he's putting these words on his lips and he's weeping. And he's preparing his heart for death, and he's preparing himself to see the Lord face to face. And the scripture says, nothing impure shall enter the gates of heaven. And so he's purifying himself through the word of God. He's making a contrite heart of himself. He's preparing the way, as he knew that in order to die in the state of grace, and to have that immediate entrance into heaven, perhaps on his thoughts, we must have total remission of our sins. There must be no temporal punishment due our sins. And the church talks about this and what this all means, and we'll get into this today. But Augustine, the patron saint of the king's men, I just thought, what a beautiful way to prepare for death, to recite the psalms, the penitential psalms, to prepare his heart. I think we could all learn something from that. What the Psalms have to offer us today, even as we are full of life and vibrant. You know, death comes like a thief in the night. We never know when it's going to come. This year has been a year of death in a lot of ways in my life. Actually, yesterday marked the 30th anniversary of my father's death. I was 11 years old when he passed away on August 11th, 1986, and he was buried on my 12th birthday, August 14th. And I've always presented that in talks, and I've talked about that, and it's a very traumatic thing, obviously, for a young guy to go through, for all of us to go through as in my family. But I was the youngest in the family. And I often say, and I don't know why I say it, but I say it was the worst day and the best day of my life. And why do I say that? Well, worst, obviously, because a boy should grow up with a father. A boy shouldn't be living his life without his dad. Right? But many, many do. And many have. Christ was believed through private revelation was out his earthly father, his stepfather, his foster father, Joseph. At the age of 25, it was believed that Joseph left the world. So Christ was without an earthly father at 25. But of course, we know it's hard to understand that for Christ because he is fully God and fully man. But there are many who have lost fathers or many who go through life without a father. And I see that as a very traumatic experience for a young guy especially. And I say it was the best day because the void that was in my heart that I really wasn't truly in touch with on the day of his death, even at his funeral, that void would be filled one day with Christ. And so when my father left, although he left a tremendous emptiness in my heart because I didn't have dad there to guide me through the way of manhood and the way of faith, I needed to seek someone, something that would. And for a time, it was just sports that filled that void. But it's the best day of my life because I found in Christ, in my faith, that the only way I could cope with that emptiness that I felt was by bringing Jesus into that place. And so that's why it's the best day. Although I didn't recognize it at the time, the best day, my heart, changed when I brought Christ into that place. When Christ began to dwell in the wound, if you will. Place of the wound is the place of the healing, as we often say at Samson retreats. But my heart invited Christ in. In a certain sense, my dad left and made room for Christ to enter in. And that's why it's the best day of my life in some respects, certain respects. Okay. It's hard to really put words to that, especially if you've just experienced death. Hard to say that's the best day of your life. But in time, there is healing, and in time, there is hope. And the church gives us much hope, many words for us to ponder. This year, as I said, has been a year of death. We've had a lot of death at the Kingsmen, a lot of death in my family, and certainly here at Holy Spirit Radio. We most recently lost our dear friend and sister in Christ, Kathy Gasson. So we have that emptiness, which is the absence of the person, but we have the joy and the knowledge that they've traveled the journey. They've died in the friendship of Christ, the best we can tell, and that they're experiencing great joy right now. And we must pray for them, continually pray for them. As we ponder the four last things, death, judgment, heaven, hell, and squeezed in between heaven and hell is this understanding of purgatory. Now, purgatory is for the saved. It's for those who are going to heaven. So we don't really include them in the four last things because purgatory is not a permanent state. The church talks about the purification of the soul that must be undergone. And so purgatory is this wonderful gift that the Lord gives us. The Catechism says in paragraph 1010, because of Christ, Christian death has a positive meaning. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. St. Paul says that. The saying is sure, if we have died with him, we also live with him. So we look upon death, friends, as not an end, but a new beginning. Paul talks about his desire to depart this earth and to be with Christ. Well, many of us find that really hard to grasp. That we cling to this world, we cling to things of this world, and we say that this is, you should strive to live as long as possible. You should strive to preserve your life. You should strive to, you know, maintain your health so you can live a long, vibrant life. Well, amen. I don't disagree that we shouldn't have a healthy disposition about life and certainly be healthy in our physical and, intake of food and exercise, all that. But it's not the end all. It's a means to the ultimate end. And so as we ponder death today and we talk about bodily death, it's important to remind ourselves what the saints have said. St. Teresa of Avila said, I want to see God, and in order to see him, I must die. That's a good prayer. That's a good thought. She says, the little flower in the same spirit, I am not dying, I am entering life. 24 years of age. You know, St. Jane Frances de Chantal, her husband passed away, left her a widow. Right? So she's very much a saint today who's acquainted with death. In the Magnificat, it talks a little bit about her life and what she did. She says, the Magnificat says, rather, that Jane folded her sufferings into prayer, devoting herself to her children's education and serving her disagreeable father-in-law with kindness. She was only married for 9 years. So we have, you know, a saint today who experienced early death in a marriage, untimely death. And so it's important that we think about what this all means. As I was preparing my thoughts and my heart to share with you today, I thought it important to discuss this transition. Because I don't think we're taught it very often. I took a course once in high school, Death and Dying, and we talked about the five stages of mourning, loss, but really, we really didn't dive into what the church teaches on death. And I thought, this is important. This is an important thing to talk about. And the manly perspective of the saints, like Augustine and John of the Cross, St. Joseph, would be important to impart today. Death, Catechism says, is the end of man's earthly pilgrimage, of the time of grace and mercy which God offers him so as to work out his earthly life in keeping with the divine plan and to decide his ultimate destiny. Again, the four last things, death, judgment, heaven and hell. See, as upon your death, you're going to be immediately judged. As we come back from our first break, we're going to get into that judgment. We're going to get into how do we prepare ourselves for that judgment. Because it's going to be instant, right? There's no, like, you know, movie running in your mind right now, possibly where, like, we're, you know, traveling up a staircase or, you know, waiting in line to meet Jesus, to meet the Father, right? It's going to be instant, right? You're going to die, and it's judgment. Are you prepared for that? I know it sounds a little morbid today, but it's important to think about. And the church has some beautiful thoughts and reflections on this, and the Catechism will share some of that, and we'll expound on it a little bit further. I also want to share with you what the mystics reveal about St. Joseph's death. And he's the patron of a happy death because he had Jesus and Mary next to him as he died. So there's an exchange there that was very beautiful, that private revelation through the saints like Blessed Catherine Emmerich and St. Peter Julian Aimard saw and witnessed. Very beautiful. Stay tuned. We'll be right back. We'll talk a little bit more about these things.
There will be a one-day retreat on August 15th, 2016 at St. Mary Magdalene Church in Media, Pennsylvania, entitled The Glory of Mary on Her Assumption into Heaven. Presented by Monsignor George Grima, or Father George, there will be an AM session beginning with a welcome and sign-in, the rosary, and a presentation, The Glory of Mary on Her Last Days on Earth and Her Death, followed at noon by a boxed lunch. The PM session will feature a presentation, The Glory of Mary on Her Assumption into Heaven, followed by the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Mass, and closing. Confessions will also be heard before Mass. Registration in advance is essential. For more information and address of St. Mary Magdalene Church, contact Barbara Woodring by August 10th at 610-725-0112 or email her at woodringba@yahoo.com.
Support for Holy Spirit Radio is provided in part by Joe DeFinis of DeFinis Insurance and Financial Group, an exclusive agency with Nationwide, working hard to safeguard your investments and help you plan for the future. Providing auto, home, life, and commercial insurance and located in Roxborough with offices in Montgomery and Delaware counties, Joe can be reached at 215-483-4040. That's 215-483-4040.
This is Holy Spirit Radio.
To the degree that we love as God loves is the degree to which we have reached Christian perfection.
Proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ.
Welcome back. Yeah, if you haven't turned the radio off yet, because we're talking about death today, I hope you stay tuned because the church has some beautiful teachings. And I was inspired today to talk a little bit about death. And here it is Friday. It's good to ponder the four last things as every Friday, the Good Friday of Christ, you know, is really every Friday is a little Good Friday. And so we must think of Christ's death. We must ponder those things. At the same time, what is that going to look like for us? The church teaches us much in the Catechism, and the church, she says, when the single course of our earthly life is completed, this is paragraph 1013, we should not return to our earthly lives. It is appointed for men to die once. There is no reincarnation after death. So, you know, the teachings of reincarnation, Buddhism, and stuff like that, there's dominant teachings out there about death, and the one is the Christian version that we talk about today, but also there's other ones like Buddhism that talk about reincarnation. That's not something we believe as Catholics. Okay, no one's coming back as a bird or coming back as an animal. Once we die, we're done, and that's it. And the church encourages us to prepare ourselves, 1014 paragraph in the Catechism, for the hour of our death. In the ancient litany of the saints, for instance, she has us pray, from a sudden and unforeseen death, deliver us, O Lord. To ask the Mother of God to intercede for us at the hour of our death in the Hail Mary. Now, if you pray the rosary, you're praying that over and over again, that Mary will intercede for you at the hour of our death. You're pondering your death in the meditation of the rosary. and to entrust ourselves to her husband, St. Joseph, the patron, as we said, of a happy death before the break. Catechism says, and this comes from Thomas A. Kempis, they quote him in his book, The Imitation of Christ, every action of yours, every thought should be those of one who expects to die before the day is out. In other words, death comes like a thief in the night. Everyone should wake up in the morning prepared to die, right? Or at least throughout the course of the day, preparing themselves for death. That's essentially it. Death would have no great terrors for you if you had a quiet conscience about those things, right? Then why not clear of sin, he says, instead of running away from death? He tells us if you aren't fit to face death today, it's very unlikely you will be tomorrow. So in other words, if you die not ready to meet Jesus, it's likely you're not going to do that the next day. So that's why I often tell men as I work with them in men's ministry, I'll say, you know, don't walk around in a state of mortal sin. Get the confession as quickly as possible. You know, it's possible to live a life without mortal sin. Did you know that? It's possible to go life without committing mortal sin. They believed St. Therese's spiritual director assured her that she never committed a mortal sin in her life. So she was 24 years of age when she died. Of course, a young girl and who was in the convent at a very young age. But still, venial sins, yes. You know, the righteous man sins seven times a day. It doesn't tell us that that's all mortal sins, possibly all venial sins. I think all of us commit those sins. And so we must confess of our venial sins too. And we must repent of those venial sins because there was temporal punishment due to those venial sins. Now, the great news about venial sins is it doesn't keep us from the love of God and the communion of God. If we die in a state of mortal sin, there is no get out of jail free card, for lack of a better way of putting it. There's no ability to change what has happened. Once it's done, it's done. If you die in a state of mortal sin, the Catechism teaches that eternal punishment, it will be due you. It's not God's choosing, it's our own choosing. We've lived that life, and that's the life we've chosen to die in. And so it's very important that we think about these things. St. Francis of Assisi says, praised are you, my Lord, for our sister bodily death. He looks at death as a family member, from whom no living man can escape. Woe on those who will die in mortal sin. Blessed are they who will be found in your most holy will, for the second death will not harm them. Now, these are saints that we trust. And when they talk about these things, that we can rely that they're on them to be true. There's nothing that we have to question in that area of our life. So, brother and sister in Christ, as you're listening here, have you been to confession lately? When was the last time you've been to confession? Maybe it's time to go. Because, again, death comes like a thief in the night. Now, here at the studio, we weren't expecting Kathy to die. I was just down in Washington, D.C., a dear friend of the Catholic University of America, where I attended for undergraduate, lost what they called an institution within an institution. A wonderful man by the name of Franny Murray. He was the equipment manager for me when I was playing college football at Catholic U. And Franny was a wonderful man. He lived to be 94 years of age. A wonderful man. A great emotional provider. As you arrived as a freshman at Catholic University and you entered that athletic center for the first time, the Raymond A. Dufour Center, you were nervous, you were scared, you were insecure. All the thoughts running through a young 18-year-old's mind, kind of like your first day at school. For me, it was a lot like going to high school for the first time, really uncertain of this big campus I was now entering into. I was part of a larger community, and there's a lot of fear that creeps in. Even though I was recruited to play football there, I had visited the school before, I had met people, I was scared. And the first person that greeted me, who knew my name without even knowing me and seeing a picture of me, knew my name as soon as he saw me, was Franny. And he said, "Hi, Mark." And no one could tell me how he did that, but he did it for everyone. Franny was there for 70 years. He was a World War II vet, was a B-52 gunner. in the Philippines. And when he got out of the military, honorably discharged, he, on the GI Bill, attended Catholic University of America. And once he graduated in 1950, they offered him a job. And from 1950 to the day of his death, he essentially was employed by the school. And so when I arrived in 1992, Franny's about 40 years into his work at the school, and he greeted me as if he knew me. And he made me feel at home. What a wonderful gift. What a wonderful legacy. I don't know what the state of Franny's soul was when he died, but I know he lived a long life, of course, by his age. But I know he left tremendous legacy. And that's a wonderful tribute to his relationship with Christ, because he was Christ to many of us. He was a friend. He was a mentor. He was a father figure at times. And he shared that love with us as young people who were scared and afraid. But Franny's been judged. His judgment is over. And he is wherever he is. Now here's the news about the purgatory as we talk before we move on to life everlasting in heaven and the things that the saints have to say about it. We need to remind ourselves that purgatory is real. That purgatory is very much a likelihood for all of us. Dying in a state of grace and without any temporal punishment due our soul. Well, boy, we all want to not have that, but there's a great chance that all of us may have that. And so we shouldn't be afraid of that. That shouldn't be something that just keeps us up at night. It should actually be something that comforts us, because God gives us a chance to be purified. And so purgatory is a state of purification. You're not in the presence of God, but you're not in hell either, right? It's not the complete absence of God. But you're not in the full presence of God, and so there's a preparation time, a time that we all should want. Now, we can do that preparation here on earth. Our suffering is a wonderful gift in that regard. We can offer up our suffering. We can unite our suffering with Christ on the cross. We can suffer here on earth as we die in our remaining days, potentially, if we're in pain, especially those who are cancer victims and people who are suffering in great pain, especially as they die. They can really do a lot of that suffering here on earth. I know some of the saints were told to go continue to suffer because they weren't quite ready to see Jesus. I think St. Gianna Bretamola had an experience like that, and some other saints have talked about how they were told that they needed to suffer more in order to enter into that beatific vision, seeing God face to face. And so as you think of our loved ones and the possibility of that some of them might be in purgatory, we must remember that they are the church suffering. And that we're the church militant here on earth. They're the church suffering, and the church triumphant, of course, is the saints, the communion of saints in heaven with Jesus and Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All the saints, all the cherubim, all the seraphim, all the angels, they're the church triumphant. So why do we call them the church suffering? Well, because they are suffering. They're not in full communion yet with God. And so, although it's not painful in the sense of, you know, burning fire of hell, but there's a pain that they feel because they long to be in the presence of God. Now, how does a soul, a holy soul, and they are holy, in purgatory, get to heaven? The only way the souls in purgatory get to heaven is through our prayers, the church militant. That's the only way they're released. They're not released by just time. Oh, okay, he's been in there, you know, because there's no time, we know, in heaven. But let's just put it to earthly terms. Let's say he's been in there 100 years. It's time for him to be released. No, that soul will not be released till the prayers on earth release those souls. So we must pray for our loved ones. We must pray for their entrance into heaven. Now, they pray for us. They can pray for us. They know us more perfectly. They see us in the way that God enables them to see us. And they love us still today. It's a more perfectly united love, right? Because they're not bound to this earth, you see. They are able to be united with us in prayer. And so in a certain sense, they're even more present to us than when they were living, because they're united spiritually to us as the body of Christ here. And so we must pray for them. St. John Paul II said, there's nothing more meritorious for a Christian soul than prayers for the holy souls in purgatory. There's nothing more meritorious that you can do for your own soul than pray for the souls in purgatory. Why are we not doing this? Do we just do it once a year? The church sets aside, you know, Feast of All Saints Day and the Feast of All Souls, November 1st, November 2nd. And we have a day on the liturgical calendar dedicated to this, but that doesn't mean it's just that day. It's for all times and all days. And so whenever anyone dies, I always pray that wonderful St. Gertrude, the Great Prayer, which is in private revelation, Gertrude was revealed that every time she prayed this prayer, 1,000 souls were released from purgatory. So I always try to pray that prayer whenever anyone dies, and I try to name that person. So, you know, you can do those things. Maybe we'll close this program out today with that prayer. But so we must see that there is this way station, if you will, before we can get on that highway to heaven. And so that's a reality. Now, a lot of people say, "Well, I just want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to purgatory." And they look at purgatory as like this, you know, punishment. It's not. It's purification. You got to change your thoughts about it. So the church tells us that we all need to be purified. In paragraph 1023, those who die in God's grace and friendship and are perfectly purified live forever with Christ. They are like God forever, for they see Him as He is, face to face. So this is the reality of that heavenly experience. And John of the Cross, St. John of the Cross says, at the evening of life, we shall be judged on our love. So when you're judged, how much did you love? You should ponder today in this life, because you'll be judged on that. Paragraph 1022 says, each man receives his eternal retribution as an immortal soul at the very moment of his death. In a particular judgment that refers his life to Christ, either entrance into the blessedness of heaven through a purification, purgatory, or immediate and everlasting damnation. All right. So, not to be something that we have to, you know, be woken up at night about, but St. Paul says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. There needs to be a healthy sense of fear of the loss of heaven. That's why when we pray the act of contrition, we fear the loss of heaven and the pains of hell. There's a healthy fear that needs to be. Not fear like, you know, a little child fear, but fear of that loss, right? So we pray in that act of contrition, as we pray to the Lord and we tell Him how sorry we are. And we're sorry not because we fear the loss of heaven and the pains of hell, but most of all because we offended You, my God, who are all good and deserving of all my love. And so in our life, when we fail, when we sin, when we repent of that, our imperfect contrition tells us we should repent because we don't want to go to hell. But the perfect contrition says, I repent because I offended my Lord, my God, my Savior. Benedict the 12th, this comes out of Catechism again, says this: by virtue of our apostolic authority, we define the following. So here he is, the Bishop of Rome, the Vicar of Christ, teaching his people. According to the general disposition of God, the souls of all the saints and other faithful who died after receiving Christ's holy baptism, provided they were not in need of a purification when they died, or if they then did need or will need some purification when they have been purified after death, he says, already before they take up their bodies again and before the general judgment, and this since the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into heaven, have been, are, and will be in heaven. So what is he saying? He's declaring, once and for all, if you die in a state of grace, and you die with no temporal punishment due on your souls. Let's say you die after the Feast of Divine Mercy, and you fulfilled all the requirements of Divine Mercy. You will go straight to heaven. But he's saying, if they then did need more purification, and when they have been purified again in purgatory, and before the general judgment, which is at the end of time, and this since the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into heaven, okay, this is all post that, he's saying, I declare as pontiff that all who die in that state will be in heaven, in the heavenly kingdom, and celestial paradise with Christ, joined to the company of the holy angels. Since the passion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, these souls have seen and do see the divine essence, I love this line, with an intuitive vision and even face to face without the mediation of any creature. So we will be experiencing our Lord Jesus Christ and the souls in heaven, the company of the angels, the celestial choir, right? Chord, there they are. We will experience that divine essence with that intuitive vision. And there will be no mediation. There will be no more need for mediation because we'll be perfectly united. We will be perfectly united to Christ. This is the joy of heaven. This is why eye has not seen or an ear has heard what God has in store for those who love him. This is the beauty of heaven. We will be experiencing this for eternity. In paragraph 1024, we see that heaven is the ultimate end and fulfillment of the deepest human longings. What is your deepest human? To be reunited with your loved ones? Well, guess what? Heaven is the fulfillment of that. If you're mourning the loss of a loved one this day, you're recently struck by tragedy in your life of an untimely death, that heaven will be the ultimate end and fulfillment of that deepest human longing, which you have to be reunited with them. The Catechism says it's the state of supreme, definitive happiness. See, we're not made in this world to be happy, right? Our ultimate end isn't happiness in this life. Does God want us to be happy and find happiness and joy in this life? Sure. Ultimately, that is fulfilled in him. But heaven is really where definitive happiness comes. The Catechism says to live in heaven is to be with Christ. The elect live in Christ, but they retain, or rather find, their true identity in their own name. We've been chosen. We've been set apart. Heaven is a wonderful reality that we all need to think with great joy upon. But there is that reality also that there is hell. Catechism says in paragraph 1033, we cannot be united with God unless we freely choose to love him. But we cannot love God if we sin gravely against him, against our neighbor, against ourselves. He who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, Christ tells us through the evangelist John, through his word. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Our Lord warns us that we shall be separated from him if we fail to meet the serious needs of the poor and the little ones who are his brethren. To die in mortal sin without repenting and accepting God's merciful love means remaining separated from him forever by our own free choice. This state of definitive self-exclusion from communion with God and the blessed is called hell. Now hear that again. Definitive self-exclusion. You are excluding yourself by your choices in this life to be in the presence of God. I think we need to pause and reflect on that. That if we have loved ones who are not in heaven, how sad that is for us to ponder. But there will be no sadness in heaven. You're not going to get to heaven and be disappointed. Those that are in hell have chosen hell for themselves. They prefer to be in hell than be in heaven because it's definitive self-exclusion. They don't want to be there. Their life has been witness to that. So ponder the joy that is to come. How great will your glory and happiness be to be allowed to see God, to be honored with sharing the joy of salvation and eternal light with Christ your Lord. To delight in the joy of immortality in the kingdom of heaven with the righteous and God's friends. Saint Cyprian said that. You shall reign with God forever and ever. There's nothing to be sad about with that reality. Yes, there may be some of us in our life on this earthly journey that will not be with us. And we pray that all will come to repentance, right? And all will have that great joy. But there are those who are in hell, as Mary revealed to the little children of Fatima, that more souls fall into hell every day as a result of sins against the flesh than anything else. This is one of the main things that the Kingsmen warn against, the sins against the flesh. We fight against the harms of pornography as an apostolate. We've been a part of the closing of 13 sexually oriented businesses in the last 10 years. We're celebrating this August 28th, our 10th year of full-time apostolic work. Although we've been doing the work for 12 years, 10 years full-time we've been at it, and I'm blessed to be a part of that ministry and to have that story and to be able to share that with you. And it's good news. It's great news. It's wonderful news to know that we have the ability in this life to help those escape hell. Help those escape hell by reaching out to them and sharing the good news of Christ and the love that he has for each one of us. And so I'll just depart from the little bit of a talk today on death and invite you to learn a little bit more about the King's Men. On August 31st, we're going to celebrate our 10th anniversary by celebrating the life of Augustine. As I said, on August 28th, 2006, we launched this apostolate, Damian Wargo, my co-founder, and I, and we did it at the Shrine of St. Rita in the South Philadelphia. And there in the crypt is a beautiful statue of St. Augustine. Now, St. Rita of Cassia was an Augustinian herself, and her spirituality a nun after her husband's death, and she had a great devotion to St. Augustine. So I remember praying in front of the statue of St. Augustine for guidance and wisdom. Damien and I both did it. And it was a wonderful thing that we did. In our first year anniversary, we did it at St. Rita's. Well, to kind of come full circle, we're going back to a similar roots there, and we're going to the Augustinian Friary in Villanova, and we're going to have a wonderful little presentation on why St. Augustine is the patron saint of the King's Men. And that's going to be August 31st, Wednesday, from 7 to 9:30 or so at the Augustinian Friary in Villanova. And Father Michael DiGregorio, who's the prior provincial of the Villanova province of the Augustinians, will be giving that talk. And so Father was there at our first year anniversary because he was the rector at St. Rita's, and now he's moved on to other areas of his priestly ministry. And he will be here with us at our 10-year anniversary. So we're coming full circle. So we're going to see a little bit more about the spirituality, which was Augustine's, but really has truly become our spirituality. And so at the heart of Augustinian spirituality is this heart of the gospel. And so when Christ is talking about, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church, and Christ is talking about you must become like a little child to enter the gates of heaven, you know, what is the true heart of that message? That's really Augustinian spirituality. Not what does it mean, the words, but that's more Dominican spirituality, teaching of the word. But Augustinian spirituality is more, what's the true ethos of that message? What does it mean to become a little child? Do you really have to become a little child again? No, none of us can do that. But it means we must become little in our approach to God. We must surrender our will to God. All right, conform it to God as a little child does in the company of parents and the mercy of God. We fall on our knees as like a little child does when they need help and they need to be picked up after they've fallen. Right? So that's the true heart of that. And Holy Mother Church, you know, what does it say? When the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, Christ's church, does it actually mean the actual gates of hell? No, it means that the work of Satan and his legion of angels, his fallen angels, his third of the angels that fell from heaven in the beginning of time, and hell was created for them, that their efforts will not pull you and me into despair, that we will not fall into their victim to their lies and accusations, that we will prevail, that we will have final perseverance. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about final perseverance, the final purification. And we've been talking about purgatory. The Catechism says, as I'm reading right now, the church gives the name purgatory to this final purification of the elect, which is entirely different from the punishment of the damned. So the church, the gates of hell won't prevail because we have purgatory. For those that die in the friendship of God, there is a way to enter heaven and to be purified. Why wouldn't God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, create this means? Oh, this is such good news, friends. This is such good news. But I think for many of us, we don't even think about these things. We don't want to think about it till it's time to think about it. Boy, friends, that might be too late. We should think about it. Your last judgment. And then there's the final judgment that we all, the world will be reconciled to Christ. But we will be there will be our own personal judgment that we need to prepare ourselves for and we need to think about. We will be in the presence of Christ. We will have everything revealed to us. I think John of the Cross talks about how there will be this revelation in front of truth itself. Christ is truth itself, the Catechism says. The truth of each man's relationship with God will be laid bare. What you have done and what you haven't done. Augustine tells us that all that the wicked do is recorded, and they do not know. When our God comes, he does not keep silence. He will turn towards those at his left hand. Right? This is in Matthew, where he separates the sheep from the goats, Matthew 25. We think of that, those thoughts. What you do to the least of God's brethren, or the least of your brethren, you've done it unto God. Augustine says, Christ will say, I placed my poor little ones on earth for you. I, as their head, was seated in heaven at the right hand of my Father. But on earth, my members were suffering. My members on earth were in need. If you gave anything to my members, what you gave would reach their head. Christ is the head. And his members are the body. Would that you had known that my little ones were in need when I placed them on earth for you and appointed them your stewards to bring your good works into my treasury. But you have placed nothing in their hands, therefore you have found nothing in my presence. St. Augustine's words. We must have great hope that our works will be counted as merit towards our end. Now, we cannot earn heaven. Let's be clear on that. You cannot earn the gift of heaven. But there is supernatural merit in heaven. The Lord says to his apostles, in my Father's house there are many mansions. There is supernatural merit. I believe St. Francis of Assisi will probably be at a higher place than most of us. Right? They say no one was closer to God than St. Francis, in a human sense. Take out Mary in the equation, of course. But St. Francis was very united to Christ in his earthly life. So I would fully expect Francis to have a little more supernatural merit than me, let's say, if I make it to heaven, right? I'm praying that I persevere and that will be my end, and I pray for that happy death. As we close this program, I want to talk about St. Joseph. Let's talk about supernatural merit. If Mary is the Queen of Heaven, of all the saints and angels, Joseph is not that much further removed from her. Joseph was head of the Holy Family. God does not remove Joseph from his responsibilities and role once he gets to heaven. God still honors Joseph in heaven. Now, Joseph isn't the queen, and Joseph is certainly not the king. But Joseph holds a very high place in heaven. As the mystics tell us, God found in Joseph the perfect man that he could find on earth. If God would pick his own mother, he would pick the most perfect woman, that if God had a chance to pick his own earthly father, he would find the mirror example of his mother. And Joseph was that guy. Joseph, upon his death, as I said, you know, it happened, it preceded Christ's public ministry. It would have to precede Christ's public ministry. Joseph would have to die, you know, in order for Christ to fulfill the work that he was called to. Because if Jesus was going to talk about his father and Joseph was still alive, it would confuse people. You see, Jesus was talking about his heavenly father. But Joseph longed to see the coming of the Savior and the fulfillment of that. And Joseph knew, and he was very saddened to know, that he would not see that. Even though he saw the Christ Savior child, you know, be born and lived with the child Jesus, he never saw the actual fulfillment of that, right? Because he died. And so Joseph knows he's dying. And the mystics are witnessing this. This is what mystics do. John Paul II was a mystic. They see things that sacred scripture doesn't reveal. Blessed Catherine Emmerich is a mystic. That's why we get The Passion of the Christ, the great movie by Mel Gibson. That comes from her mystical experience of what happened along that journey of Jesus' passion. Because that not all of that in that movie is revealed. A lot of it comes out of sacred scripture, but not all of that is revealed in sacred scripture. So there is this meditation which Mel Gibson came across and he was very touched by, that he decided to make a movie depicting that meditation. So it's private revelation. As Catholics, we are free to reject private revelation. You don't have to accept private revelation. It's not dogma in the church. It's not church doctrine. You don't have to say, I believe that's how it was. Certainly it will help your meditation to enter into that, but you don't have to say, I believe it, right? I can reject Fatima if I want. The church says it's true and reliable, and that we're free as Catholics to embrace all that the church offers through that apparition to the Fatima children. But you don't cease to be Catholic if you decide, I don't believe in private revelation. Like, you don't cease to be Catholic. Does it help your Catholicity? I think it would. But as the mystics are sitting there and you know, as God gives this wonderful gift to them, they see the deathbed of Joseph. And there's Joseph dying, and Mary and Jesus are at his side. In fact, Jesus is not at his side initially. Mary has to call Jesus. He must be in the carpenter shop at this point. And she calls him in. And Mary's praying at Joseph's bedside. And she prays a wonderful prayer, and I'll paraphrase it, but basically says, "Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, have mercy on my husband, this man, this good man. Look with favor upon him as he departs this life," right? And there's Christ sitting next to his mother. And what does he do? What does he say? The mystics tell us that he heard this prayer, and he looked into his mother's eyes and said, "Your prayer is pleasing to me." And so as she's praying to God the Father, she's praying to him right there, because Jesus and the Father are one. And so Jesus hears and receives that prayer and honors that prayer. And so that's why Joseph is the patron of a happy death, because he died in the presence of Jesus and Mary. And isn't that something we all long for? As we talk about the four last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell, we must look with great hope in that reality, that Mary and Jesus will come for us as they did for Joseph, that they were there with Joseph, that our loved ones will be interceding for us, that this is a great thought to bring into our minds as we reflect on the departure of our loved ones, that there's hope in the midst of this despair. And my brother-in-law's father passed away about 2 weeks ago. And I guess he would say that maybe he wasn't the holiest of guys in his life. Kind of came sudden, his death, even though he was 83 years of age. A priest did come to the hospital where he was dealing with sepsis and anointed him. I did not get confirmation whether he received the last sacrament of penance, but I assume he did. I assume he did if the priest was there. And he was awake. Of course, he was conscious. So although they weren't expecting him to die and they were expecting him to come home, when they had to do a procedure to kind of relieve the infection, they had to put a something in my brother-in-law's father's chest to help the medicine get in his body, the antibiotics, the things that were needed in order to do the procedure. His heart coded. His heart stopped. And at that moment, the doctor came out and told my brother-in-law that your father reached up, sat up, and he could not sit up because he was in so much pain, sat up and eyes wide open, put his hands up in the air and reached for someone. He says, I just thought you'd like to know that. All I can tell you, friends, is that my brother-in-law's father, sounds like to me, died in the friendship of God. And that someone did come for him, and there was great joy in that moment. So as you think of those that have passed, and maybe they die alone, and you're very saddened by the fact that maybe they died alone, or they were alone. Kathy was alone. Kathy Gasson here was alone. They found her body. All we have to say is that someone is there. They're not alone. That there was joy there. And if you die in this friendship of God and the grace of God, you have that to count on and rely on and not be scared in any way. I hope you've enjoyed the show. I hope you got something out of it. Look forward to being with you next time. Till then, God bless you.